And pray that you guys have had a blessed week. We're looking forward to getting into the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles out, keep them where they were in our reading today. And I got a lengthy little bit of a introduction, I would say, this morning. But I want to bring this thought to you today. I want to talk to you about the character flaws of Saul. We are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll reread verses 5 through 7 in just a moment. But I want to talk to you about the character flaws of Saul, just real quick by way of introduction. So I ask the Lord's blessing upon His message today, and we'll get into our introduction, and then we'll read our verses here momentarily. Father in heaven, again, I ask you that you would bless this message. Father, I don't even understand the reasoning behind it. I shared with our brother this morning that it seemed to be almost a weird sermon to be preaching on a Sunday morning. But Father, I trust in your will. I know that you've given it to me for a particular reason, Lord. And if it only be for me, dear God, I thank you for that. But I pray that you would bless your message, Father, to everyone that would hear it, that you touch their hearts, their minds, Lord, their souls, make a difference in their life, dear God. Make a difference in mine, Lord. Help us make a difference in the lives of others. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Beloved, King Saul, the first king of Israel, we know who he is. He shows up here in 1 Samuel, and Saul had many, 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 many mistakes. Most people will only recognize four mistakes that Saul has, and for whatever reason, I don't necessarily agree with it. Many refer to his first mistake being made there in the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel when he burnt the offering to God himself, and meaning that Saul had not kept the commandment of the Lord. This was his sin of impatience, if you will, his sin of unbelieving in God's perfect timing. Amen. And they'll say that his second mistake showed up in chapter 15 when he spared Agag's life in the battle between the Amalekites and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lamb. And he said, oh, all's good. And of course, that wasn't just the only mistake. Then he tried to blame it on the soldiers, guys. And he chose material things from fulfilling God's perfect will. And we find that his kingdom after was stripped away. But we know that it was stripped away prior to that, as we will see here shortly. In chapter 28, you find that he inquired from the witch of Endor, something that he himself had been trying to find favor with God. And then, of course, in 2 Samuel 21, we see that Saul's zeal for the people of Israel and Judah had sought to slay the Gibeonites, and God gave Israel 3 years of famine. We see problems that had happened with Saul's reign as king. I believe, simply put, we can say today that Saul outright floundered. Saul was a floundering leader. Admittedly, he had no tradition of statehood behind him. He really had no advisors with experience. He was the first king of Israel. And again, I say that politically speaking, he had Samuel, of whom he did not seek counsel and guidance enough from. The problems that he faced, though, were simple problems. They were simple enough to address, if you will, through pure, plain obedience to God. He was, like all leaders, a representative of his society. Beloved, God gave the people of Israel a leader after their own heart. Since they did not want to follow the Lord as king, thus demanding to have a king just like all the other nations, it reflects the lack of direction that Israel had in their attention toward the Lord, who had led them safely out of Egypt, who had brought them into the promised land, who had given them the years of the judges and up underneath the leadership of Joshua. And all of these things that we find, and year after year after year after year, we see that Israel had turned their back upon God, and it all led up to this moment. But they did everything, they did that which was right in their own eyes. And therefore, the very next thing, they says, we don't want to serve you, God. We want a king like all the other nations. We want a king to be over us so that we can rule and lead with them. And so I want to look at this, just a quick overview we've seen of Saul's reign. Then we'll settle into our text here shortly in a moment. We know that Saul's age and years as king are not necessarily found in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. We know that Paul said that he reigned 40 years, according to Acts 13, verse 21. We see that in this chapter that we're going to look at in a moment, that Saul picked a small army of 3,000 men, 2,000 with him and 1,000 with his son Jonathan. And Jonathan had defeated the Philistines' garrison in Geba. Saul called all the Hebrews in Gilgal near Jericho, but the Philistine mustered up 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, plus an innumerable troops camped in Michmash just east of Beth-Aven. They penetrated almost all the way from their bases along the Mediterranean to the Jordan. And essentially, they cut Israel in half. Israelites were greatly outnumbered. They hid themselves in caves and holes and rocks and tombs and cisterns. Or they crossed the fords of the Jordan into Gilead for fear of the Philistines. This is what Saul did. We find later on that Saul now only had 20% of his force, which is about 600 men. That was left with him. Raiders went out from the Philistine camp and in three different directions. And there were no iron weapons for all of Israel except Saul and Jonathan's. The Philistines had managed to keep a monopoly of blacksmiths and iron weapons. And it's evident that the Israelites had neither iron nor weapons nor stone sharpened to their implements. We know that they were working with bronze swords as spear tips. We know that they had hidden away certain tools, farming tools that they may be able to fight with. Chapter 14, we find the situation grim, and Jonathan saw an opportunity. Saul forbade anyone to eat until he was avenged of his enemies, but the soldiers were exhausted. They were hungry, and his son Jonathan dipped his staff in honey and he ate it. Had not heard of the curse yet given by his father. Later on, Saul inquired whether he should go after the Philistines at night, but there was no answer from God. And Saul perceived that there was sin in the camp, like he's one to be perceiving that. And he prayed to God to identify the guilty. Even Urim and Thummim were invoked, and Jonathan, his son, was singled out. Now, Urim, which means light, and Thummim, which means perfection, were articles used by the priesthood to obtain a yes or a no answers from God, and yet Saul received nothing. They were connected with the breastplate of the high priest that we read about in Exodus 28, verse 30. And some think that Saul actually was casting lots trying to find out who was the guilty party. In chapter 14, we find that Jonathan confessed of eating the honey, and Saul swore that he must die. But now the people rose up and let him carry out to refuse him to carry out this senseless oath in their mind. So Saul went on pursuing the Philistines, and they ran. Beloved, Saul had two daughters, Michal and Merab. He had three sons, Jonathan, Ishvi, and Malchushai. Overall, Saul was an effective warrior. Overall, he was a good soldier, if you will, as far as his might goes, his strength. His military campaigns against the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Zobah and the Philistines and the Amalekites, they were successful in the physical realm. Yet his commander, Abner, who was a great soldier. And yet, when he fought the Philistines, all his life, he fought them hard physically. But guys, his mistakes were that when he faced a crisis, he usurped the priestly function, the priestly order. When he was faced with a deserting army, he tried to hold them together in the only way that he knew, and that was to start a battle and to have to conduct the worship, stepping outside of the realms of God. God gave him a kingdom. As a matter of fact, Samuel even said, "When thou was little in thine own sight, God gave you these things." You see, God blessed Saul for something he did not deserve, and yet it was his responsibility to keep it together. And at the end, he disobeyed God. He disobeyed God in worship. He disobeyed God in war. He disobeyed God in all things that he had been given. Essentially, he made the same mistakes that many subsequent kings would make as well. He tried to bring up the ark from the attack of the Philistines, but couldn't do so because of the rising of the war. He made a rash oath that anyone would die who had ate before the Philistine army would be destroyed. A starving troops is not a good decision by a military mission. He acted as if it was his war, although he was the last to get into the battle. The people were eating raw meat, unbled, and Saul was diligent to stop him. In all of his actions, Saul is repeatedly discredited. He's discredited by his son. He's discredited by the priest. He's discredited by the prophet. He's discredited by everything that he did. His disabled troops were denied food, and they even rose up against him and refused to let him maintain the oath of killing his son. Essentially, the victory against the Philistines was incomplete, not because of the men in the battle, not because of the nation, but because of their leader who floundered. Saul was behaving like a worldly man in a spiritual situation. One thing that I've learned, and that I when reading out in the next few chapters, we won't go into it today, but in the battle against David and Goliath, most of us have taken on that role. And we see ourselves as David. And maybe when Saul, when he was stepping into these battles against the Philistines and all the other people, when he stepped into them, he saw himself as the ruler and the leader and the warrior. The politics of getting along with people and being a successful warrior seemed to eat away at Saul's character. God was simply to him a means to an end. God had graciously given him a kingdom. But it was Saul. Saul's character would not allow him to hold on to it. Let me say this. To Saul, God was a prop and not a foundation. I say all that to say this. Maybe you're in the midst of something that God has given you in your life that He's blessed you with, and you're struggling today. As we begin to look at the character flaws of Saul, I wonder how many of us can identify with his flaws as our own. Again, I say this, in the battle between David and Goliath, my friend, you are not David. Jesus Christ is David. We are not the David of the story. And I know many of us have taken that idea and said, you know what, it's my battle. I'm going to choose the five smooth stones. I'm going to step up in there and I'm going to defeat the giant. I'm going to defeat the Philistines. My friend, when you look at it from that perspective, you are looking at the battles of this life today in the same way that Saul himself looked at this first battle after he reigned 1 and 2 years. That he was the man in the middle. May I submit this thought to you this morning as we look at three brief points, three brief issues and the resulting fact of the character flaws of this king. Is you cannot see yourself as the one fighting the war. You cannot see yourself as the one to defeat the giant that may be in your life. You cannot see yourself as the one battling the Philistines, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ who's fighting for you. In our text, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 and 7, the Bible tells us here, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and all the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. All the people followed him, trembling." My friend, as a result of the king's ambition, his inability to willingly follow the orders that God had given him settled into his life and his actions that he has been called to do. And therefore, the armies of the Philistines had now surrounded the nation, now surrounded the people. And these were character flaws in Saul's life that he had. His ambition, his desire to be the man, his desire to look as a winner, his desire to be someone who could live up to the title of king, but not using God as a foundation, but more as using the God, as a ways to an end. And therefore, his actions led the people to become distressed. To become distressed. Verse 5 and 6 again, the Bible says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, For the people, watch this, for the people were distressed. Beloved, the word distress means to press. It means to drive. It means to oppress. It means to exact or to exert demanding pressure. The same word in your Bible is translated into taskmasters multiple times. Oppressor in the book of Job and the oppressed in Isaiah and many others. Understand where Israel was at this time. They were in a position that was a strait, they're saying. They are distressed. They are being exerted an innumerable amount of demanding pressure upon their hearts, upon their souls, upon their minds, and their emotions were feeling the results. Because of this surrounding army by this lifelong enemy to the nation of Israel, the men were utterly distressed and troublous. They were in a troublous area. That's what it means. They were in a strait, my friend. They were surrounded, meaning a tight and a narrow place. But more so, that strait was fixated in their minds. The strait that they were experiencing was more than a physical locale, but it was more so in their minds, if you will, than even the terrain. Their hearts began to fail. They saw the danger. They saw the lack of strength. They saw the numbers against them, resulting in an overwhelming pressure mentally, placing them into a narrow position, allowing fear to set in and rule their hearts. Beloved, this fear took over their body. It took over their thoughts, and it resulted in them trembling to the demanding pressure. You say, why do you say that, preacher? How does that apply to us? Well, beloved, because of the actions of Saul, his men, his nation, his people, his warriors, the ones that were left with him at this time, were mentally distressed. They were suffering, my friend. They were experiencing something that was unbearable to them. They could not seemingly get away from this moment of being distressed. So I ask you this morning, what decisions have you had in your life? What choices have you made? What pressures have you put on other people because of your character flaws? My character. I've already said in the onset of today's message, and I even told Brother Preston this, I believe I told him yesterday and before, and I even said it again this morning. This is a weird sermon, especially for a Sunday morning, to look at the character flaws of Israel's first king, a man after their own heart, and the resulting of these flaws was the people distressed, emotionally beaten down, emotionally injured and hurt and suffering and anguish and pain. The second thing that I noticed of Saul's character, number one, guys, we find that his character flaws as a whole resulted in his people being distressed. Now, I want you to understand that most people look at Saul's big mistake was the battle of the Amalekites when he failed to do what God had told him to do, and he spared Agag's life and the finest of the fatlings, and we've already discussed that. But this here is after his first year of reign. Saul reigned 1 year. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, that's when he went into this battle. That's when his character flaws begin to display and cause distress amongst the people. My friend, we're looking at the second year of his leadership. Long before his failure with Agag, and the result was his people distressed. Can I say this to you? That other failure with Agag today, my friend, it didn't result, you know, and this is years down the way. This is after what we're looking at this morning. But I do want to throw this out there as a thought. It didn't just affect the people of his day. When Saul decided to spare Agag's life, that king there, when he decided to look the other way and spare some of the finest of the flocks thereof, somewhere along the line, it's not mentioned here, but somewhat of Agag's descendants got out of dodge when Saul was failing to do his job. His order was to destroy every one of the Amalekites. His order was to destroy all the house of Agag. Yet we find that some of them got out. You say, how do we know that? We know that according to the book of Esther, that Haman, the perpetual enemy of the people of God, Haman over there, this perpetual devil-possessed person, I say that figuratively, I guess, I don't know, but he was a wicked man who sought to wipe out the entire nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, Baal Peor, we find that the Feast of Pur, the Feast of Pur that went on the 9th of Av, Israel's deadliest day in history, was the day that Haman was to have all the Jews all over the conquered land destroyed. Presented that to King Ahasuerus. And it was Esther, it was Esther that was sent by God to spare her people. It was Mordecai who refused to bow and stood against Haman, that wicked soul, while everyone else would bow. But the Bible tells us who Haman actually is. Haman, the Agagite. He was a descendant of Agag, this wicked king of the Amalekites that, for some reason, Saul, in all of his character flaws, decided to spare. And in doing so, somewhere along the line, Agag's descendants snuck out of the camp. You see, my friend, when you halfway serve God, there are some wickedness. When you halfway serve God, there's some giants in your life. When you're halfway serve God, there's some issues that you need to get out of your life that can haunt you and others and cause distress, not only in your own life, but theirs as well. The character flaws of Saul resulted in his soldiers being distressed, and obviously we find out later on the near decimation of his own people. The second thing that we notice here of Saul's character, not only did his character flaws cause distress, but one of the problems Saul had was he was determined. He was determined. Now, guys, understand this with me this morning. There is a good determined, and there is a bad determined. All right? Understand that. I've preached on being determined. Matter of fact, it's one of my points in the lengthy mindset series. There should be a determination in our heart. But the word determined simply means to deem, think, decree, to judge, and can be used positively or can be used negatively. You've heard the phrase like a bull in a china shop. That would be a negative determination. The biblical example we find of a good determined is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's it. That Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the determination that Paul judged in his life, to know nothing among the people, to teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Hallelujah. But the biblical example of a bad determined is found in Acts 15. And you know this story quite well. Verse 36 says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed one of a sunder. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." And you say, "Well, preacher, why is that a bad determinant?" It wasn't Barnabas' place to determine who was going. It was Paul's. Paul was the man of God. It was Paul and his company, of his leadership. God had placed it in his hand. And I know there's people that argue this point, and they say, "Oh, well, they just agreed to disagree," and that's completely incorrect. Barnabas disappears off the pages of church history from this point forward. Mark eventually leaves Barnabas and gets back into ministry, doing right with God. And Paul finally, 20 years later, says he's profitable to me unto the ministry and commands him. But there's nothing heard of Barnabas. As a matter of fact, we find that the church approved of Paul to take Silas and put hands on him and bless them. But you don't find that with Barnabas. There's a good determinant and a bad determinant. King Saul's determination was carnally based and was built upon self-glorification. You say, preacher, how in the world could that even be remotely a God-honoring? Well, it's not. But you'd be surprised today to find the amount of people, both in the pulpit and out of the pulpit, both in the pews and out of the pews, who are led, whose determination is solidified in self-glorification, which means it's carnally based. Look in verses 7 through 12 with me in our text. The Bible says, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Esther saw he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Verse 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. There's the key right there. Hone into that part. And that thou camest not within the days appointed. And the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Forced himself. I believe it's self-evident here, guys. If you want to find exactly why Saul made the decision to jump the gun to offer the burnt offering, which was not his duty nor his job to do, but the priestly order, the priestly job, that was Samuel's job to do, and Saul failed to obey not only the order given by God, but number two, to trust in God's time and His God's plan. So therefore, he jumped the gun. He said he forced himself. I think the key words that you find here in the very first part. And Saul said, verse 11, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Notice that. From me, he says. The statements found in the passage that we've read, I saw, therefore said I forced myself. It was all about I. It was all about himself. It was all about me. This is the character flaw of Saul, was that he saw it for himself. He looked at the people and he made, instead of a priestly decision, instead of a biblical position, instead of a God-honoring position and decision, he made a self-motivated political decision. That I'm going to sacrifice, that I'm going to try to please God my way. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 8, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Beloved, we should only be determined. We should only be determined to do right, period. Nothing less, nothing more. So why the distress? Why the determined in Saul's life? Beloved, it's simply put that Saul's character flaws were rooted and grounded in selfishness. All he did was to bring glory to himself. And this is why he refused to follow the directives given by Samuel and by God. He did it willingly, guys. He didn't do this by accident. He did it by incident. His pride and ambition resulted in a nation of people trembling in fear, placed in distress. His action had driven his, by his personal ambition, caused him to determine what he was not intended to do. And therefore, we find an entire nation in fear and trembling in bondage. And it's all because of this. And this is where I think the rubber meets the road today. And this may not be for the average church member or the average Joe on the street. This may be for preachers out there, for missionaries, for evangelists. This message may be, I don't know, it may just be for me. It may be a prophylactic sermon. It may be a preventative measures for you in your life today. I don't know. I don't know where it's going to find its way. But I do know this. I know that the character flaws of Saul, every one of us today are susceptible to. Because he put the people in distress, because of his determination, is rooted and grounded because he sought distinction. He sought distinction, Saul did. He desired distinction among the people. I, Saul, he said. He said, the people were scattered from me. Listen, guys, you should not be interested in the people scattered from you, but more or less scattered from God. Amen. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that he looked down and saw the people scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Amen. It's all about him, not about us. Verse 1 says, and Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, now read, listen carefully, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, wherefore 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, but that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul in Gilgal. Beloved, do you see that? He blew. After Jonathan had destroyed one garrison, after one garrison had been destroyed, after one group had been destroyed, one little battle, what did Saul do? But let all Hebrews hear that Saul had destroyed a garrison. Beloved, beware of men who seek distinction. Men who seek distinction, they will not be loyal. They'll never be loyal. Men who seek distinction will not possess integrity, but they will always be driven by self-preservation and the seeking of preeminence. John deals with a pastor who is the very same way in 3 John 9 and 10. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He said, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. John says, I'm going to deal with him. But they received them not, because he loved to have the preeminence. It's like someone who just has no integrity, no loyalty to God, that they want to be the man. They want to be the one that stands out in front of everyone. Physically, Saul had that. He was head and shoulders above everyone. He stood out in the crowd physically, but emotionally and spiritually, he was but a little man. He had what we would call little man syndrome. And therefore, he went about blowing his own trumpet, if you will, in those first verses, because he sought distinction. He wanted to be the one lifted up. He wanted to be one praised. And may I say this to you today, the only one that deserves our praise today is the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. Beloved, the result of this ill character is always going to be negative. The result of this type of character is going to be negative. And in Saul's life, we see the very thing. Right here in the second year of his reign. Not just over there when he fights the Amalekites. Not just over there when he goes to the witch of Endor. Not over there when he seeks to destroy because of his green envied eye of David. Not all because of that. Because, I mean, there was nothing that he did. He had no integrity. He did not keep his promises. He did not keep his word. Everything he did was to drive distinction for himself. And therefore, it resulted in a negative destiny. Look in verses 13 and 14 with me as we close. Bible says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which is commanded, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But watch this. Verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I know you thought that kingdom was stripped from Saul way over there when he disobeyed and slaying the Agag. Not so. Second year. Saul reigned another 38 years after this destiny was pronounced upon him. He reigned another 38 years, continued to flounder, continued to do wrong. God never spoke to him a word, went against his own law, and go and visited a witch of Endor. He got down to the depths of a desperate man, a weak little man who had the image of a big man, but the heart of a little one. You know the rest of the story. Saul would continue to do the things in his own way, in his own accord, basing them upon his own understanding, being guided by his own will. And beloved, the result is a changed destiny. All because he sought distinction. All because, all because he was a man who was determined. But the results are greater than just his own destiny being changed. The results go back to the very first point. The men were addressed. Beloved, our actions in our life result more in our own. Result more than just our own destiny. Our actions and our doings in our life have more of an effect on others than they may even will ourselves. We find that in Saul's life. We find because of his carnally based mentality. We find because of his self-preserving thoughts. We find because of his character flaws. It affected the people. And not only the people of his day, but the people for the years to come. The character flaws of Saul, I hope and pray this morning, will enable you to look in your own life, to look in your own ways, to look in your own heart, to see if you find any commonalities there. And this is the day to make those changes. This is the day that you can say, Lord, I'm coming back to you. The Lord's not going to turn his back on you. He's there for you and he's waiting. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's waiting for you to come back. So I don't know who the message is for today. I know it's for me. I know the Lord has blessed my heart with this. I know the Lord has ripped me apart in putting this together to make sure I guard my own heart from seeking distinction, from being determined in a negative way, lest I distress the people and the destiny be changed. My prayer this morning is for all of us to seek, to see if we have any common ground with Saul, and therefore make changes in our life. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be here this morning. And I pray that you would have your will and your way in the preaching of this message, and that your words would fall on people's hearts. I ask for you, Lord God, to bless, move, guide. Lord, I pray now for your mighty hand upon us all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother Preston, I turn it over to you for our